In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When Jesus heals the man sick of the palsy, before he heals the man physically, he forgives his sins. Sin, being subject to our passions, missing the mark of being the human beings that God created us to be. That is sin. It is a brokenness in what we are as human beings. And all of the presence of suffering and death in the world is related to the fact that human beings fell into sin. All of God's creation looks to human beings for us to be what God created us to be. Saint Nikolai Velimirovich wrote in Prayers by the Lake at the beginning of a beautiful collection of prayers, poetry that can't help but remind us of the Psalms, these first words to the prayer. Looking out on God's creation, he asks, "Who is that looking at me through the stars? Who is that looking at me through the eyes of God's creatures?" He feels a sense of failure, unworthiness, recognition of his sin, recognition of the fact that he, like all of us, we are not what God created us to be. We have failed creation. We have failed the universe. God looks to us through all of his creatures and all of the things that he has created. Now maybe we need to say something quickly to make sure this isn't misunderstood. What we're saying is that when we look into the eyes of a being created by God, doesn't even need to be a human being, we see expectation, hope, dependence, fear sometimes. Sometimes something frightening because the world is broken and God's creatures prey upon one another. But whatever we see, it comes from the life of that God created being, and it looks toward us, the human being, and we are not what we are meant to be. Bishop Nikolai says, "I see my own sins making me realize that I, as a human being, am not what God created Adam to be." We have a relationship to the universe that we don't fulfill. Now, one of us does fulfill that human calling, and that is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is fully God, but at the same time is fully a human being. He fulfills what Adam was meant to be. And when the stars of heaven and all of the eyes of the creatures of God's creation look to him, they see the one that God created to be the king, as mankind was created, to bring this world together and to give it voice, to orient it toward God in prayer and glorification. That was our calling, a calling fulfilled in Christ, a calling that we can still return to through him. When Jesus heals the man sick of the palsy, he sees into the hearts of those who have brought the man. He sees into the heart of the man who is there lying ill. He sees into the hearts of those who murmur against him, saying, "Who is this man who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins." He sees into their hearts and he asks them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? He could ask any one of us the same thing. Why do you think evil in your hearts? God listens to our heart. He listens to our heart even when we offer prayer to Him. He hears those words that come from the heart. When we pray prayers that were written by the saints, that came from their hearts, merely saying those prayers, it's not enough. God hears our hearts. Now, if our thoughts are at one with those prayers and we are praying in the same way that those saints who wrote the prayers were praying when they wrote those prayers, then God hears our heart. We are broken inside in our hearts. We lust after power and the appreciation of others, for others to think that we are important and powerful, that we are like God. That's what we lust for. And for the good things of the world that make us feel self-sufficient without God. Those are the things that we desire. And God hears the desire of our heart. Today, we remember St. Vladimir of Kiev, who lived in the 10th century. And Vladimir was, in every way, a pagan in his religious life and in his way of living. He was very successful, very powerful, invited many to come to eat at his table and glory in his accomplishments, as men do. Having such great authority and power, having the best of everything, he heard of other religious faiths, of other ways of life, and he wanted to have the best of them because he had the best of everything else. And so he sent out emissaries, representatives throughout the known world, and they brought back to him stories of the faiths of human beings. But they were especially impressed with what they saw and what they experienced in the city of Constantinople, in the church of the Holy Wisdom, Hagia Sophia. Because there, they felt the promise of a life that is beyond the power that we can have in this world. They felt as though they were in heaven. They experienced our own smallness, and yet the connection by way of the love of the divine beauty and the divine liturgy performed there, the same divine liturgy that we perform today, the same experience of being in the presence of God, wondering if this world is not meant to be the kingdom of God, if paradise might not be possible, were things different with us human beings. Even the representatives of a pagan prince had that experience, and they took the story back to Vladimir. Vladimir became a convert to Christianity and was baptized. He was baptized with the name Basil, which is appropriate. Basileus, it means king or emperor, part of the meaning of the word Basil. He didn't demand to be baptized Vladimir. I have my own name. I will be baptized according to my own name. Don't give me the name of the saint. There was no Saint Vladimir yet. But after he lived his life, once he was baptized and brought his people into the fullness of the Christian faith and changed his life as he did, there came to be a Saint Vladimir. One of the first things that Vladimir did was to take the huge statue of the god Perun, tear it down, and throw it into the river. He changed his life in every way, from the following of a pagan spirituality. You know, these days people are, I'm not religious, don't tell me about particular religions. I have a spirituality. Well, Vladimir had a spirituality, and it was a pagan spirituality. But when he became a Christian, his spiritual life became the life of a Christian. And he was very careful to follow the teachings of the fathers as to how life ought to be lived. And it changed him. He lived in a different way. One particular example that we can take is the example of the traditional value amongst the Slavic peoples of hospitality. It has always been a great value. It was among the Franks too, and the Germanic peoples. It's a kind of a tribal sort of thing, you know. The great chief is the one that can put out the biggest table, can have the biggest spread, can afford to be generous with others, to invite them to his hall. It makes me think of Beowulf. Invite all of the thanes to your table. That was part of the spirituality that Vladimir knew. The meaning of hospitality changed for Vladimir. Rather than an event of vainglory, vain display, it became Christian hospitality. And if you want to understand Christian hospitality, Russian Orthodox spiritual life is the best possible way to go. There's a fellow, and I don't know whether he'll be there in Miami, I kind of hope he will be, who oftentimes in the past, you could almost count on him being there at every diocesan assembly. He's from Tennessee, and he owns a wine shop, and he will always bring a complete array of wines, all different sorts of wines and cheeses that go with each particular wine, and invites everyone to come up to his room at the hotel. And you go through his procedure of try this wine and this cheese with it and this wine and this cheese with it. It's a wonderful experience. And I told him, you know, at one of these assemblies once, you know, you are the great displayer of the Russian Orthodox virtue of hospitality. And he was very interested, and I wanted to explain to him what this hospitality means. And I even wrote him a little something, but I never got down to the core of it. Now, when it comes to St. Vladimir, I think we find the center of the meaning of that virtue and the difference between the pagan hospitality that he was showing before and the Christian hospitality that he showed afterward. St. Nikolai explains it like this. He says, Christian hospitality is a giving to others in acknowledgement that all that we have received from others. It is an expression of generosity that is based on gratitude. Gratitude toward all of those others without whom we ourselves would have nothing. That's the nature of Christian hospitality. I don't think we understand that virtue very well today. You know, one of the first books of philosophy that I ever read was The Fountainhead and then Atlas Shrugged. They were written by a Russian philosopher who became an American, Ayn Rand. And she says that the fountainhead of all human progress is the individual. It's a huge affirmation of Vladimir's pagan spirituality. Complete and intentional rejection of the Christian faith. That's what Rand is about. I think we understand her better than we do the Christian faith. I think we are desperately in need of the kind of conversion that St. Vladimir experienced. We are simply too full of ourselves. When we murmur against leaders, we depend too much on ourselves. For example, you know, I know that all of us today are upset over the resignation of Metropolitan Jonah. I remember very well when President Nixon resigned. Now, I'm not comparing the two. The point that I want to make is that people were afraid because suddenly there was no leader, suddenly there was no president. That's not our situation. I want to point out to people, that's the first thing. That's not our situation. We are not a secular people who depend on the authority of some organization. And if there is a change in who is the person of first rank, it shakes the whole organization. That's not the case with us. Now, there is some murmuring I have heard, not at St. Timothy's, but secondhand I've heard, where people are judgmental of the bishops of the diocese, that the bishops requested of His Eminence that he resign as Metropolitan. And His Eminence wrote his letter of resignation, and he mentioned that among the reasons were that he had learned long before having gotten to this point that he simply did not have the temperament to be able to fulfill his responsibilities as Metropolitan. Now, the second important thing here is this. This is the work of bishops. I don't see any bishops. I'm not a bishop. One thing we know for sure is we don't have a pope, because the Roman Catholic bishops of all of the dioceses, if they went to the pope and asked him to resign because they thought he didn't have the temperament, what would happen? Nothing would happen. We have dioceses. We are in the Diocese of the South. Each diocese has its own bishop. The bishops come together, and they, with our input, choose one of them to chair the meetings and to be the hierarch who does that kind of work. And if they need to reorganize things so that they can better fulfill their responsibility to God as bishops, it's important for us not to react as though we were under the authority of some kind of secular, top-down organization of power. We criticize the Roman Catholic Church for being too much like that. But if we respond in doubt of our hierarchs, we are calling out for something like a secular sort of authority. When there is no president, the president dies, you've got to have somebody there right away because everybody will be fearful. It's a political organization. The church is not a political organization. So we have to look to ourselves to try to understand what the appropriate reaction is when our hierarchs find that they need to do something like this. You have to give them this. They evidently were not worried about appearances, because it looks bad. I mean, it looks bad from within a secular mind, it looks bad. But they're not concerned about appearances. They are concerned about fulfilling their responsibility to God as diocesan bishops and being able to do it in a way where they can work with one another. And if they come to the conclusion, along with the Metropolitan himself, that things are not working, then that's their business. So that's how we should understand what's going on. And we have hopes for Metropolitan Jonah, that he, as he mentions in his letter of resignation, will be able to fulfill responsibilities as a hierarch in some other kind of way. Another reading that we had today had to do with that wonderful prayer that Jesus prays to the Father in the garden before going to be crucified. The Blessed Theophylact gave me new insight into what is going on in that prayer. Jesus prays that all of us be able to be one with the Father as He Himself is one with the Father. Theophylact points out that the kind of oneness that we can have with God, the Father, through His incarnate Son, the one who has taken up our humanity and fulfilled it, can't be separated from what our actual relationship is to the world that we live in. We are created beings. Notice the incredible way that all of the trillions, billions, numberless, countless parts of the natural world that God has created fit together and function in harmony, and yet each one of them is what it is. And by being what it is, it fits together with all of the other things. Everything has its place in God's creation. Everything has a kind of living and moving and dynamic order. There is a harmony and a oneness and a balance and a unanimity that is the presence of God in the world. And then Theophylact says, look at the disciples of Christ. Look at those who teach of the spiritual life. There is among them the same kind of harmony, the same kind of oneness. But in this case, it is a human harmony, a human oneness. You know, when human beings want to figure out how to live as human beings, the irony is that they look at the natural world as though we could find out what we are by looking at the animals, at the beasts of the jungle and the forest. That's where our roots are. That's where our nature comes from. That's what we think. And we find out that by acting more like them, we become even more disharmonious as human beings. And that's because as human beings, there is a harmony that we can have as human beings, not as chimpanzees or wolves or foxes. That's not what we are. We have an identity. We have a place in the created world, a place that is fulfilled by Christ. And when all of the things of the world look toward us as human beings and find that we are not what we are meant to be, if they look at him, then they see the human being who is what we are meant to be. So there is a harmony that we can have with God through Christ that transforms us so that we fit into God's creation in exactly the way that we are meant to fit into God's creation. You know, back to nature kind of thing was very popular for a while. I still have people in class that are Wiccans. They want to be natural pagans. They love the natural world. There's only one way to fit into that world, and that is by being at one with God the Father through Christ. And that's what I learned from Bishop Theophylact. The brokenness that is in our heart, the brokenness that is in our soul, it is about being healed by Christ, being made like him, so that we fit into the world that God created us to live in, so that we can have the harmony between ourselves and with the Father through him that we were created to have. It makes us as we are meant to be. The fact that the thinking part of the mind, as we talk about it on Wednesday nights, and the desiring part of the mind are ruined by pride and vainglory. That's the healing that we're talking about. God will not simply impose it on us because he won't take away our freedom. We are created. We must be free. We must choose to be what God created us to be. We must choose to fit into that harmony. We must choose, as Saint Vladimir did, to change from our pagan way of life, where we are separated from everyone and anything else, and we build ourselves up, and we claim to be the fountainhead of all things in our own lives, and instead be humble and realize that all that we are and all that we have by way of others. We must learn the gratitude toward others. It leads, Bishop Nicolai says, to a gratitude toward God. If we're not even grateful toward others for the things that we have of this world, how can we be grateful to God for life itself and beyond that, eternal life? It begins with a conversion of heart and a putting away of the old pagan vanity, as Saint Vladimir did. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.